just a couple of practical points. We'll now come to hear a message from the Word of God this morning. And after that, we'll sing a hymn, and I will close this part of the service. But we will partake of Holy Communion after this service. And any of you who know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour are more than welcome to stay with us and to join us for that celebration of our remembrance of what Christ has done for us. Another practical point, if you have children with you and you find that they're winning the battle rather than you and you want to retreat, there is a creche, a supervised creche, in the room directly opposite the back door of the chapel. So we're going to come now and to hear the Word of God. And we read together from Acts chapter 2, and it's going to be that passage of the Bible that I want us to look at this morning in our message. And in particular, I want us to look at a question which is raised in verse 37. The people have been listening to Peter preaching, and they have been convicted. They've been challenged. And they ask this question: Brothers, what shall we do? Brothers, what shall we do? And in a way, it's a question that each of us need to ask. I want to, in fact, ask the question itself, three questions this morning. And I want to begin by asking the question, why was this question asked? Why did these people who had been listening to Peter preach on the day of Pentecost ask this question? And there are two answers. One, they had seen a demonstration of power from heaven, and that's described in verses 1 to 4. But they had also heard a powerful message. They'd heard a powerful explanation of what God was doing. Now, let's put this question into its context. The chapter begins with the statement, when the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. Now, those of us who know our Bibles, we take this immediately and think, oh yeah, I know what happened before this. But perhaps you don't know what happened. You know, to you, you might be asking the question, what was the day of Pentecost? Well, let's go back 6 or 7 weeks and to a hillside just outside of Jerusalem. We'll maybe go back a couple of days before that. Jesus, a name that was well known in those days, a name that is well known in our days. Jesus had been preaching and teaching for 3 years. He'd been working miracles. Some people had thought he was the most wonderful man who had ever walked this earth. Other people were totally irritated with him. And they were so irritated that they wanted to get rid of this man and to actually kill him. And that's what happened. They organized a kangaroo court. They made false accusations against the Lord Jesus Christ. They whipped up mob rule, and people demanded the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. He died a horrible death. He died the death of a criminal. And he was nailed to a cross. He died because his friends agreed that he had died. He died because his enemies agreed that he died. I say that because some people say, oh, well, Jesus didn't really die on the cross. He just swooned and then he recovered later. No, both friends and enemies were convinced that he was dead. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. And then 3 days later, according to their reckoning, he rose from the dead. And people were totally confused. His rising was so definite that he met with people. He talked with them. And he continued to teach them. And then about 10 days before this, he had met with his disciples on a mountain. and said, I'm going back to heaven, and you will be my witnesses. And we've seen that this morning. We have seen people witness to their faith. That promise is still being fulfilled. But he said, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And I will be with you always. He went to heaven, but he said, wait, because I will give you power. And that is what is happening on the day of Pentecost. If you look in verse 2, it says, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. God gave to them power. Friends, the events of this day happened because God came in a special way. It was a unique event at that time. The Holy Spirit had never been poured out in that way. But we can read in the New Testament, Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 10, and this phenomenon happened on different occasions. And throughout history, God on occasions has visited his people in a special way. Those of us who were Welsh look back to 1904 when God visited Wales in a special way. But we long that he would do it. This question was asked because God demonstrated his power. He came and he changed people. And one of the people that he changed was the Apostle Peter. And he is the man who preached on this occasion, who explained to people what was going on. And Peter, we are told in verse 14, that he stood up with the 11, lifted up his voice, and addressed them. He spoke to the crowd. The crowd was saying, these men are drunk because they're speaking other languages. Something's happened to them. He said, no, this is not drunkenness. This is God at work. 7 weeks before, this man had been afraid of a young serving girl. But here he is, standing in front of 3,000 people, and he's looking them in the eye. And he is saying to them, don't misunderstand this. God is at work. God spoke 400, 500 years before this through the prophet Joel. And you see there in verse 16, this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. 400 years before, God had made this promise. And I can imagine, during those 400 years, believers had been saying, will it be today? Will it be today? Will he come today? But no, no. But 400 years later, God keeps his promise. And the Holy Spirit is poured out. And these people are changed. Peter explains about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ 6 or 7 weeks before. And then, notice what he says in verse 23. This Jesus, the one that I have been talking about, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Similarly, verse 36, that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Could you imagine being in that crowd that day? And this fisherman saying, you are responsible for the death of Christ. 6 or 7 weeks ago at the Feast of the Passover, you were in that mob because these were religious people. Today, we would call them religious extremists because they never missed a religious festival. And there they were that Easter weekend, that Passover weekend, and they had cried for the death of Jesus. What was Peter doing? He was naming their sins. He was saying what these people had done. It was a powerful sermon. It was a powerful message because Peter was not afraid to mention what these people had done. None of us missed the fact this morning, did we, that Emma broke down. When did she break down? When she was thinking of God as creator? No. When she was thinking of God as savior, as redeemer. Jesus dying for the sins that she was guilty of. Friends, do you know what the mark of a true Christian is? It's the fact that we acknowledge that we are sinners and we need a savior. Don't think of me this morning as somebody who's got it all together, who knows exactly the right way to live a perfect life. It was said of the Lord Jesus Christ that he was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. But there is no human being has walked this earth free of temptation and free of yielding to temptation. We as Christians look at the Lord Jesus Christ, and with Isaiah we would say, he was pierced for our transgressions. Every time we broke the law of God, Jesus suffered in our place. He was crushed for our iniquities, that sin which is a part of us. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. It's great to see you in church this morning. But I want to ask you, is God a priority in your life on other Sundays? Is God a priority in your life every day of the week? Christians say, we have turned to our own way. But God has laid on Jesus the failures of us all. That is the wonderful gospel message. Let me put it in a slightly different way. None of us can do a thing to help ourselves. But Jesus has done it all. He has made peace with God. He has taken responsibilities for our failures. And Peter, when he wrote a letter, which is included in the Bible later in his life, he said, he carried our sins in his body on the tree. Why was this question asked? It was asked because of a demonstration of God's power and a demonstration of a powerful sermon. How was the question answered? The crowd is saying, okay, you're saying that we are guilty of the death of Jesus. What must we do? Brothers, what shall we do? And Peter gives, in a way, two answers. He gives an unqualified command, and he gives a qualified promise. The unqualified command is he looks out on this crowd, which must have been more than 3,000, because 3,000 people believed, I suppose. Everybody may have believed, but there were at least 3,000 people in that crowd. And he said to them in verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. He didn't say, you religious leaders don't need to repent. He didn't say, you people who think you've lived a good life don't need to repent. He didn't say, you people who have done acts of charity all your life don't need to repent. No, it is totally unqualified. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. And that unqualified command remains today. Every person who walks the face of this earth has failed to love God as we ought to love him. We have failed to keep his commandments, and therefore we need to repent. Now, many people see Christianity, and in particular the Lord Jesus Christ, as a troublemaker. They see Christianity as arrogant. But friends, Jesus Christ was not a troublemaker. He told the truth, and he came to make peace with God. The only way that we can make peace with God is to repent, to change our way of thinking, and to change our way of living. But that's got to start on the inside. Our thinking has got to change. And then we show it on the outside. Repent and be baptized. These four people this morning have not become Christians. They became Christians when they repented. Baptism is just a demonstration of what they have done. It is a public declaration. I am prepared to turn my life around, to walk the way that God wants me to walk. Later in this sermon, in verse 40, Peter says this: save yourselves from this crooked generation. He preached that over 2,000 years ago. He could preach it today, couldn't he? Because friends, are we as a nation getting any better? Is it safer to walk the streets today than it was 20 years ago, 30 years ago? Let's be honest, it's not. Why is it not as safe? It is because we are living in a crooked generation. We are living in a society that does not love God. The unqualified command is to repent. But look at the qualified promise. And I beg of you, look at this qualified promise. You cannot have this promise unless you're prepared to repent. But if you do repent, then you have this wonderful truth. In verse 38, Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If I was to come round this morning and ask you to say to me, what are you guilty of? What sins have you committed? You'd mention one or two, but then you'd swallow hard and say, that's enough. But the Christian gospel, the Christian message says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that a wonderful truth? Don't confess to me. You don't need to confess to somebody else. And it may be that you can't even confess all your sins because you've forgotten what they are or you don't realize what they are. But if in your thinking, in your attitude, you say, Lord, I have failed you, please forgive me, God says that he is willing to forgive. What does the word forgive? Oh, I'll forget it for a few minutes. No, it means taking the record book and ripping out the pages. It means taking the computer and pressing the delete button. No, it means more than that. It means taking the computer and getting hold of the hard drive and smashing it so that there is no record. That is what forgiveness is. A total lack of responsibility for our failures. Why? Because God is a benign Santa Claus figure in the sky? No. Because God is a just God. And he is prepared to take responsibility for the sins of those who repent and believe the gospel. You say, Bernard, this sounds too good to be true. But if I repent, I am so afraid that I will not be able to live the Christian life. Well, that's where the second part of this promise comes in. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There are some people who say, well, when you become a Christian, you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour. But later you have to receive the Holy Spirit. Well, I don't understand their God, but the Christian God is one God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. If you take one part of him, you take him all. And when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit, and he comes and he lives within us. And he gives us the power to live for his glory and to live in his way. But Bernard, this is just for you religious people, isn't it? For those of you who have lived in a certain way. No, it's not. We have four people here this morning. Some of them grew up in Christian homes. Some of them didn't. But they have come to the same Saviour. And this passage of Scripture says in verse 39, "For this promise is for you and for your children and for all who are afar off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." Who is it for? It's for those of us with grey hair and no hair. It's for the children who understand their needs. It is for men. It is for women. It's for the Welsh and the English. It is for the African, for the Chinese, for the German, and for every other nationality on this earth. To those who are afar off. Jesus says to you this morning, "Come unto me, all who labor." That's the verse that Emma made reference to this morning. "Come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Why was the question asked? How was the question answered? What was the response to the answer? Well, the church grew in numbers, and it grew in commitment. Look at verse 41. "So those who received the word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Oh, wouldn't that be terrific? 3,000 people converted, but we wouldn't get them in. Well, we just have to build more chapels, wouldn't we? But the church grew numerically, and it rejoices my heart this morning that we have got four people who have professed their faith. It shows that the church is growing. In our communion service this morning, we will have six people. Some of the ones who have been baptized, but others who will actually say, we want to be a part of Emmanuel Evangelical Church. We want to share in your witness. We want to take the responsibility of serving God in this place." Four people, six people. But friends, there are 146,000 people, according to the last census, who live in Newport. Oh, that we might see all of them saved. And that is what we want to see. We want to see the church grow numerically. But the church grew in commitment as well. And notice what verse 42 says. "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers." It wasn't a case of, well, that's a nice thing to do, a nice bit of religion. We can tick that box now and we can just carry on with life. No, these people had repented. They'd been converted. The emphasis of their life had changed. And they devoted themselves. No longer, "Oh, I'm a bit tired this morning. I don't think I'll go to the service. Oh, been a bit busy tonight. I don't think I can get to the prayer meeting." No, there was devotion. There was separation. There was commitment. And what were they devoted to? To the apostles' teaching. What did the apostles teach? The apostles taught the word of God. And you will find a new Christian wants to know more of the Bible. One of the things that impresses me about Jake and Emma is the size of their Bibles. They're huge. I don't think I'd be strong enough to carry them round. But we can have big Bibles. But we may not study them. And Emma said that. She didn't study it to begin with. But now she loves it. She can't get enough of it. And a mark of a true Christian is somebody who wants to read the Word of God for themselves, but they also want to be taught the Word of God. They want to grow in the Word of God. They devoted themselves to fellowship. Those of you who are older, and it'll show your age as you smile. We used to sing, didn't we? You in your small corner, and I in mine. And to many people, that's what Christianity is all about. Oh, well, I'm all right over here, and I'll be all right if I stay here. But no, this fellowship. It's living together. It's working together. It's praying together. It is serving together. It is helping one another. Yes, in the Sunday services. But when a mum has a baby and her family needs help, fellowship. It is when, as we have in our congregation at the moment, a number of folk who've lost relatives, it is being there and available for them. It is sharing together with other Christians and with God. They were committed to the breaking of bread. You'll see a table down here. In a few moments, that table will be laid with bread and wine. Because every month, we remind ourselves that our faith relies on the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, do this in remembrance of me. Why? Because we so easily forget. Are you like us? Got a calendar in your house? Not an ordinary calendar, but a calendar with birthdays on. Why do we have that? Because we forget so often. We have communion to remind ourselves that our faith does not rely on coming to church on a Sunday morning. It doesn't rely on reading our Bibles. It relies on one who died in our place, who lived for us, and who died to pay the price of sin. Committed to prayer. Private prayer, but I believe in this context, it's corporate prayer. Meeting together to pray with other people. Those of you who are parents and grandparents, do you remember that first day that that little one said, Dad? And you were convinced it was Dad. Nobody else could hear Dad, but you could hear it. That is how God hears our prayers. That is how we as older Christians hear the prayers of younger Christians. We are absolutely delighted when we hear young Christians pray for the first time. They were devoted. So, we come to this question. Brothers, what shall we do? The answer is exactly the same this morning. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. And the promise is exactly the same. For the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. Do you want your sins forgiven? Do you want the power to live for God? When that happens in your life, then you and we have the assurance that you will be committed, devoted to the life of the church. May God help each of us to repent and to believe his promises. Amen.